Amen. Thank you. And good morning. Easter Sunday is the happiest of days to some. For some people, it's a kind of great, happy day, a joyful day, more exciting than Christmas Day even. But yet for so many others, it can often mean so little. I guess for the most part today, much of our country will go about the day as normal. A day perhaps when all the shops are closed. I think it's still the one day of the year where everything closes. We're supposed to eat overpriced lamb, aren't we? And it's already expensive enough. So our kind of culture is shaped a little bit by this. But I guess for some, it might be a day in the sunshine, a day with a walk, eating chocolate until we feel sick, a day with family, perhaps a bit of a rest day. But for others, it's a life-changing day. It's a day of deep joy and contentment, a day that changes everything. So what's it all about? Why are some so happy and yet others not getting it at all? Maybe, or others still, and perhaps you might feel that you're one of them, that you kind of think it's exciting, but I'm not really quite sure why they are excited. I feel a joy, but I'm not really quite sure what the joy is all about. Well, let's go back a few days in the original Easter story. I'm going to read a few verses in Luke 23. And it says this, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and they mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. This is the climax of the Friday, the death of a perfect hero. But perhaps first, it's the other characters that I want us to talk about. For Jesus was not the only one crucified that day. A crucifixion was a common Roman means of execution. And even the historians, with no faith in Jesus whatsoever, will declare that there was a man called Jesus, a teacher and wonder worker, who died by crucifixion around this time. But he wasn't the only one that died. There were two others, one on the left and one on the right. Two criminals, nailed to their own crosses. They both knew who Jesus was. He was the most famous person in the world at the time. They'd shouted the week before, praise him, praise him. A few days later, shouted, crucify, crucify. There wasn't a person in the planet who didn't know who Jesus was. They both knew why there were so many people in the crowd that day. They hadn't gone to watch them be crucified, but they'd gone to watch the man in the middle. They came to entirely different conclusions, though, over who that man was. They knew all about him, but yet determined different things. One of them insulted Jesus and mocked him as nobody special, taunted him and questioned his power, writing him off as no one important. He'd be very bemused all these years later, wouldn't he? That we, in a faraway country, in a different culture, a different time, still gather to worship the man hanging on the cross in the middle on that day. And yet the other one, he knew. We don't know how he knew. We don't know why he knew, but he just knew. He just knew that Jesus wasn't the same as him. He just knew there was something special about the man on the cross in the middle of the three. Both of them will have heard about the miracles that Jesus had done, about the hungry that he fed, about him walking on the water, about the calming of the storm. They would have both heard those miracles. They would both have heard the parables, the stories that Jesus told. A story with a bigger meaning, trying to help and encourage the people that were listening. They would have both heard those stories. But yet they came to entirely different conclusions over who Jesus was. One thought he was nothing. The other knew he was the Saviour. This second guy, in faith, in hope, asked to be remembered. This is not about his capacity to sit and pass a theological exam, but about his faith in God to have sent him a Saviour. He's dying on a cross. He's a criminal, a thief. He's dying on a cross, getting what he deserves, but he's trusting in God to have sent him a Saviour. Trusting that God loved him enough to send his son, a Saviour, to die for him, and simply asks him, will you remember me? Will you remember me? The response of Jesus was amazing, wasn't it? A simple response, a gracious response, a response full of hope. Today you will be with me in paradise. We gather today mostly in celebration, but perhaps for some in curiosity, and maybe for others still a kind of duty. All having heard of this calendar-defining event and having come to different conclusions about its significance. And so, where are you? Who are you like? Are you like the one that says, will you remember me? Are you like the one who mocked and poked fun? Are you like the centurion, the guards, the soldiers who poked fun at him and cast lots for his clothes, who nailed him to the cross? Where are you? Where's your thinking at? Where's your understanding at? But these were not the only three characters in this scene. For there was also that centurion, the soldier, a guard, a warrior, and an executioner, a hardened man, well used to the pain of standing at the feet of death, well used to hearing the kind of the faint breath and the cries of death. And he changes his mind about Jesus. He changes his mind. It's possible, of course, that he always thought that Jesus was different and just chose not to say, chose to be quiet about it as he hammered the nails through his hands. But in response to what happened on the cross, he then makes this claim, surely this was a righteous man. Having seen and heard what Jesus cried out, he said, because of this, I think he's a righteous man, which suggests that he changed his mind. He changed his mind about who he thought that Jesus was. He changed his mind about what he thought the whole thing was about. Righteous is not really a word we use very much, is it? I think perhaps other than when I'm reading the Bible or preaching, I can't think when I would have last ever said it. But righteous means good, means perfect even. And so it's significant here that the centurion, a soldier, an executioner, recognized that this man who he had just nailed to his death, this man, Jesus, was righteous. The man I've just put on that cross, the man that I am standing looking up at and hearing him die, I think he's perfect. I think he's perfect. I think he is the Son of God. He recognized that Jesus was different. He didn't before. He didn't see it before. He didn't know it before. He didn't believe in it before. He didn't acknowledge it before. But now he sees that he was different. He changed his mind about Jesus. I think that today, indeed, any day really, but perhaps particularly today, we need to know that we can change our mind. We can change our mind. We can move from not being sure who this man Jesus is. We can move from unbelief to belief that Jesus really was the Son of God. We can move from fear to hope. Why did they kill Jesus? Because they were terrified of him. Because people were following him. People were looking to him. People were listening to him. He was taking away their power and control and authority. They were terrified of Jesus. We can move from fear to hope. We have different kinds of fear in our world. We're not sure about tomorrow. The petrol prices keep going up and up and up, don't they? We're not sure where that's going to end up. We're not sure about what's going to happen in the Middle East. We're not sure what's going to happen in Ukraine. We're not sure about things in our own life. We'll all have arrived today with different concerns on our mind. It might be about our health or about our money or about a loved one. We arrive with fear. It might be that we're anxious about the future, anxious and uncertain about what's around the corner. We don't want to talk about death, but we know that one day we're all going to die. It's going to come to us all. And maybe we're fearful of that, uncertain of that. What might that mean? What might that look like? Well, we can move today from fear to hope. We can move from mockery today to celebration today. For Jesus is indeed a righteous man. He really is the Saviour of the world. He really, really is gracious enough to declare at the very worst moment of his life, when he's hanging nailed to a cross, stripped of all of his clothes, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." His thoughts were not for himself, his thoughts were for us, which means that his thoughts were for me and his thoughts were for you. Jesus knows our doubts, he knows our questions, he knows our unbelief, he knows the ridicule and mockery that's in our hearts, and all of those things can be forgiven because the man in the middle was a righteous man. All of our sins, all of yours, all of mine, can all be forgiven. So there were three characters at the cross. One is going to paradise, one thinks it's all hilarious, and another moves from unbelief to faith. But it's the man in the middle that's the literal center of the story. For this was the day that he died, speaking forgiveness, pointing grace, giving hope to the hardened. That man didn't deserve paradise. But yet Jesus in grace told him today he would see him there. But Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, is the day to change all others. For this is the day that he rose. He was nailed to the cross for the sins of the world. But if this was the end, sin would have won and hope would be dashed. We sang, didn't we, about death has lost its sting because of Resurrection Day. If Resurrection Day hadn't happened, death and sin would have held its sting. But it's lost. He was nailed to the cross with the sins of the world. But if that was the end, sin would have won, hope would be dashed, and Jesus would have been the best man to have ever died at the hands of the Romans, the most righteous of them all, but he would still be dead. But on the third day, he rose. He conquered the grave, defeated sin, taking the guilt and shame of it all, so that we really, really can be in paradise with Jesus one day. But it's still hard to believe, isn't it? It's still hard to believe that a man can die and rise again. John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus. I don't know why we're told he was called Didymus, but perhaps if we were just told he was called Thomas, we'd go, yeah, but they wouldn't have been called Thomas then in a faraway place all those years ago. So he was called Didymus. One of the 12, a disciple of Jesus. But he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So Thomas, one of the 12, a disciple of Jesus, a first-hand witness to the miracles and the power of his teaching, yet he was now on the outside. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. What you've told me sounds amazing. And apparently I wish I could believe it, but I don't believe it. And until I can see it, until I can put my finger where the nails went, I will not believe it. Because it's hard to believe, isn't it, that a man can die and on the third day raise from the dead? He wasn't there to see the Lord. He wasn't there the week before. So he couldn't believe. Maybe you this morning are open to believing the truth of Jesus, but think that you have missed it. Believe that faith is for others. Faith and hope and Jesus, he's for other people, other families. I was not brought up to believe it. I was not told about it as a child. It was for other families. I was not there to see it. I was not there to be told about it. And yes, you were not there that day. Thomas maybe wanted to believe it too, but he wasn't there. He hadn't seen. He couldn't believe. He had this idea, didn't he? And I think maybe if we'd been there, we'd have maybe not been too dissimilar. If I could put my finger where the nails went, if I could put my hand in the side where they put that spear in, then I'd believe. Then I'd know it was true. But do you notice that in the end, he didn't need to do either of those things? He didn't need to put his finger where the nails had been. He didn't need to put his hand in the side where they put the spear. He didn't need to do those things. Why? Because he saw Jesus standing in front of him. He didn't need to touch him anymore. But in that moment, he went from doubt to faith. His hope was gloriously and wonderfully restored. His wonder tank was filled again. And his cry was simple but beautiful. My Lord and my God. What he thought he needed, he didn't. He just needed to put himself in a place to see. And then everything changed. So we have three guys at the cross. One mocks, one believes, and one changes his mind so as to now believe. And now we also have Thomas, the one who doubted and then believed. Not because of what he thought that he needed to do, but simply this time by being in the right place at the right time. May I suggest today that you've put yourself in the right place at the right time. You've put yourself in a place so as to hear. You've put yourself in a place so as to see. A place to worship, a place to wonder. And if that's where you are, then I invite you to change your mind. Change your mind. Swap your doubts for a certain hope, and receive the promise of paradise for whenever we're going to need it. Receive that hope that makes you just cry, my Lord and my God. 10 seconds before, Thomas was doubting. Nah, not true. I haven't seen it. Not true. Can't have happened. Things like that don't happen. The dead don't rise. My Lord and my God. Maybe this morning you need to change your mind. Change your mind. See that Jesus really did come. See that he really did die. See that he really did rise from the grave. And there's a cherry on the cake, isn't there? Because Jesus then says that we are even more blessed for believing without seeing. Jesus knows that we are not going to physically get to see. And he says, but if you believe, you are more blessed. More blessed. It's why we come out today, isn't it? On Easter Sunday. All the other things we could do. It's a nice sunny day. But we come and we worship and we celebrate and we wonder, for he is alive. The Saviour rose. We can be forgiven that one day we will be with him in paradise, for he is my Lord and my God. If you need to, change your mind about Jesus. Change your mind. You can't say, well, for all that time, I've never heard and I've never seen. Well, today I know that you physically cannot see. But I know because I feel it. A deep contentment, a deep certainty that I cannot really explain. I believe that this is true. I believe that Jesus died and on the third day rose again to forgive me of all of my sins. And that one day I will, not because I deserve it, but because he is gracious, one day I will be with him in paradise. I will be, because Jesus is so kind and so loving. Change your mind. If you thought, well, maybe I need to see. Well, Thomas, in the end, didn't need what he thought he needed. And so maybe today we need to do, as the scripture encourages us, is to kind of to put it to words. There's a verse in Romans that says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in our hearts, then you will be saved. It's on our verse, isn't it? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's not about seeing, it's about believing. And sometimes with that belief, it's that feeling in your heart of, yeah, I believe this is true. Do I understand it or not really? Could I pass an exam on this? No. But I believe it in my heart that this is real, this is true, and that he died for me and he rose for me. My Lord and my God, let me pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you sent him for us. I thank you that you sent him for me. And that he lived and died for me. And in his death, he took the punishment for my sins. Lord, I thank you for faith, which means that we can believe in something without understanding it all. We can believe in something and have that deep contentment. I just know that this is true. So, Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he not only died on that cross, but on the third day he rose. He conquered the grave. He defeated sin, and it has lost its sting. And that one day we can be with you in paradise. For you are our Lord and our God. For you are a righteous man. Amen.